Thank your pastor for his kind words of welcome. Good to be here. We said this morning we just simply wanted to come and be an encouragement along the way to God's believing people. And we trust that the Lord has enabled us to do that. It's been good to meet some of you and opportunity to have a chat when we had a cup of tea together or coffee as the case might have been. And to speak to the girls when we came in for the Sunday school part. I was telling them I come from a family of five sisters and no brothers. And I was number five. So they've had their four girls, okay? The fifth one's a boy. And then a girl. And then a girl to follow. If it was going to be like my family. God is good. We have five children of our own. And four of them are married. One's still to be married. We'll be married at the end of this year. By the grace of God. And we have nine grandchildren and a tenth one expected in July. So we're glad to have the family. The family is good. We're turning in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 23. I'm trying to work out in my mind how long ago it was when we were in Oulton Broad and when we had a little man from the Philippines. His name was Emmanuel Quizons. You maybe never heard of him, but Emmanuel came to visit with us in Oulton Broad. He spoke at our midweek meeting. He invited me to come to the Philippines, and we haven't got that far yet. But he promised that he would give us, is it bullet or some balut? Okay, if you want to know what that is, you ask our sister here. He said if you come, we'll give you that. It's a delicacy that you get in the Philippines. It's not really a dish that we eat here in the Western world. But we have happy memories. Emmanuel had a great vision to go back to the Philippines and start 100 churches. He went back to the Philippines, and I think there was 1,000 churches that came into being through his ministry. We have contacts today in the Philippines, the Reverend Emmanuel Quizons, and he has been writing to our mission board. He's very interested in coming under the influence and the authority of the Free Presbyterian Church. So that's something to pray about. We sent some of our ministers to talk with him, our ministers that are in Australia, because Australia is not too far from the Philippines compared to making the journey from here. And he would be in touch with me most weeks. We've sought to encourage God's servant in the Lord as he's gone out to preach the gospel. We have a missionary from our own church called Noreen. Have you heard of Noreen McAfee? In the year 2000, Noreen went to Kenya and she served the Lord for 17 years in Kenya as the school principal of the academy. They have around 500 or 600 children in that school. And then she moved to a neighboring African country, to Uganda, where we have, and you've heard it last week, Emmanuel. So there's the Emmanuel Mission Station where the church is and the school is on the same site. And there are several hundred children there. And the Reverend Karskadon is going to be part of that missionary team. We took our young people there in 2019. And something happened that has never happened before in my ministry. There was a real move of God among young people in the school. I've been there before, I've been there afterwards, and we've never seen a move like this before. There's one particular meeting when the gospel was preached that there were something like 8 children came forward to receive Christ as Savior. And then there was another time when we preached the gospel, a teacher came to me and said, you know, I've been talking to my class about Christ, and there's a number of them would like to be saved. I thought, you know, maybe 4 or 5. So I said, could you identify them? And she told them to stand up. Well, there were a whole lot of children that stood up. I didn't know what was happening. So I said, listen, if they really want to be saved, we'll go to a classroom. So they all made their way to the classroom. And I was just amazed to see so many young people. They wanted to be saved. I explained it. I had to explain it several times because I thought, you know, why are they coming like this? I'd never seen it before. But after explaining it, they were all very certain what they wanted to do. and they profess faith in Christ, the whole class. We would be walking through the school. A child would come up to us. Some of them are from a Muslim background. Some are from a nominally Christian background. Some from a Roman Catholic background. And they would just meet us in the center of the school, and they would say, listen, I want to be saved. And we would go somewhere, lead them to Christ. We were doing a pastor's conference quite a few miles away, and down at the pastor's conference, I asked for the opportunity to speak to the children when the conference was over. So they gathered the children of the school together, and at the end of that, the pastor came and said, my little girl wants to be saved. And there's another child with her. So I said, we'll go over under a tree. It was hot. We'll go over and we'll meet under the tree. We'll talk to the children. And so we did that, and I was very conscious that there was a lot of other children came and they stood around and they were listening. And whenever we bowed in prayer for these children to receive Christ as Savior, all I could hear was all the voices. And I wanted to know what's happening here. And there was about 25 children all called upon the name of the Lord. Back at the school, in total, there were about 75. And that's never happened before. It was a move of God among children. And in that visit, when our young people from our church went out and did vocational Bible school, 100 children came to trust in the Lord. And it was just a joy to see what God was doing there. So the Lord is building his church. He's gathering in his people from the nations of the world. And you have a great work here in Walthamstow, in the surrounding area, to see to it that people are brought in. And it's just a joy talking to your pastor and hearing about local people starting to come in. And we trust that that will be built upon, and many will find Christ as a result of South Grove preaching the gospel here. Now let's read the word of God as we have it in Luke chapter 23. And we're going to read from verse 32 down to verse 46. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ or Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And there was about the sixth hour, there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Let's pray together. Almighty God and gracious Father, we thank thee for your word. We thank you for the gospel narratives, and especially this part that brings us to the cross. We bless you for the dear Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to take away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Lead us to Calvary this afternoon. Show us afresh the dying Savior. Help us, Lord, to behold him and to rejoice in him for all that he has done. We pray for help again in the ministry of your word. Speak to every heart and May your name be glorified. May Christ be exalted for Jesus' sake. Amen. If I was to leave a text that would be the basis of my remarks, it would simply be the opening part of verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The message is the greatest story that has ever been told, the greatest history that has ever been written, the greatest event that has ever taken place, the greatest suffering that has ever been experienced. And what am I referring to? I'm referring to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach on Christ crucified. I've often felt that if the message of the cross fails to make an impression upon the hearts of those who listen, then nothing will. Nothing melts the heart more than a sight of a Savior dying upon the cross of Calvary. Nothing touches the soul of man more deeply than an understanding of the Holy One bearing away our sin. Nothing affects the emotions of the human spirit more than being confronted by the eternal love of God manifested at the place called Calvary. Nothing softens the hardness of sinners more than setting before them the scene of agony as we have it here at the cross. The hottest sermon on hell will not move the soul the way that the cross of Christ will. The severest preaching against sin and the consequences of sin will not break the stubborn will the way that Christ crucified will. The greatest exposition on heaven will not move souls to seek the Lord the way that a sight of the suffering Savior will. So God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I must ever set the cross before my hearers. I must ever preach the blood of the Lamb. I must ever exalt the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. If sinners are going to be saved, if they're going to be arrested and moved and broken and changed, it will be through lifting Christ and him crucified. Paul says we preach Christ and him crucified. I must preach against sin. Sin is a great problem in the lives of all men, no matter where they're from, whatever nation they come from. I must preach on the subject of hell. Jesus did. He preached more on the subject of hell than he did on heaven, as he warned men and women in his day to flee from the wrath of God to come. And I must preach on heaven. What a glorious place heaven is for the redeemed of God. And if you're saved today, we're going there and we're looking forward to that eternal destination. And I must preach on the subject of death, reminding all that I come into contact with that one day they must die. They must go the way of all flesh, for it's appointed unto men once to die. And I must preach on the judgment, for after this the judgment, there's coming a day when men will stand before Almighty God and they will give an account to him. These are all great subjects. They are important realities. They are fundamental truths. But in all my preaching, the cross must be central. The cross is the only way of salvation. It's the only way of pardon and peace and forgiveness and mercy. It's the only way to heaven. The only way of reconciliation to God. It's our only hope. And so today we want to speak on the greatest story ever told. Jesus Christ has been tried and sentenced. Pilate has handed him over to the bloodthirsty mob that have called out for his death and his execution. We see also that the soldiers have beaten him and they have mocked him. They lead him along the streets of Jerusalem, outside the city walls towards Golgotha. And now they arrive at the designated spot. Amid the jeering and the taunting and the shouting of the crowd, the Savior is nailed to the cross and he's lifted up to die. As we behold God's Son dying upon the cross, there will be a reaction. There'll be a response in our hearts. You cannot gaze upon the cross and the dying Savior without giving some kind of reaction to that. And you will, as we think about the cross today. If you have not received the Lord, it is my prayer that you will come to him, that a sight of Christ crucified will melt your heart and bring you to acknowledge your need, that you will flee to the Lord Jesus Christ today. I want to deal with the subject very simply. Three simple thoughts that I want to leave with you. First of all, I want to think about the plan of the cross. This is very important. I see cruel men, and they take God's Son, and they nail him hand and foot upon the cross, and they lift him up to die. The hopes of the disciples have been dashed, because they thought it was him who would deliver Israel, but not this way. I think the disciples were looking for some kind of military or political solution, but they didn't realize even at this time that this is the way to reconcile sinful man unto God. And it seems that all is lost. It appears that Christ is helpless. There he is, nailed hand and foot. There was no struggle. There was no resistance on his part. There was no argument. He makes no effort to get down from the cross. As the crowd passes by, they say to him, "Come down from the cross. If you are who you say you are, prove it to us and come down." And in a sense, he could have, because he had all authority and he had all power. He could have called for 10,000 angels to come to his help. But Jesus must needs die, because this is the plan. This is the purpose of God in Christ. This was no accident. Things did not go badly wrong. This was carefully planned by a God of love. And when we stand and we gaze at the cruel death of the cross, and we observe the God-man in all his shame and suffering, remember, it was planned. Pilate had no authority. Pilate could not even lift a finger against the Lord Jesus Christ without divine permission. The cross was ordained from all eternity. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he said, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Yes, man took Christ and crucified him upon the cross, but it was all according, as Peter says, with the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Paul spoke of God's own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so we must travel back in time, beyond the measures of time, into eternity past. And there we see God in Trinity and God in unity, in counsel the one with the other. And as they look down into time and as they look down into the reality of a fallen world, I can picture in my mind the question being asked, as it was asked to do with the call of Isaiah: "Who will I send? Who will go for us?" I visualize in my mind the Lord Jesus readily and willingly say, "Here am I, send me." And in the great counsel of God in eternity, it was so planned and purposed that the Lord Jesus would come forth in the fullness of time to be the sacrifice for our sin. Hundreds of years before the death of Christ, his death was foretold by the prophets. You will not get a more grand prophecy on this than Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. Talks of how the Lord was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And so 700 years before the incarnation, Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, was proclaiming the death of Christ, the wounding of Christ, the suffering of Christ, that he would die upon the cross of Calvary. Throughout his ministry, Jesus spoke about his death, but the time when cruel men would take him and crucify him to the cross. He knew exactly what lay before him. He entered our world willingly with open eyes. Why? Because this was God's way. There was no other way. This was God's plan, the plan of the cross. Then I want you to think about the pain of the cross. We may not know. We cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. I want you to think about the physical sufferings for a moment. These are the sufferings that we can try to understand. We have all suffered physical pain. And I'm thinking especially of the act of crucifixion itself, how Jesus died. Crucifixion was one of the worst, most inhumane, cruel deaths that could ever be imagined. Worse than our puny minds can take in. Among the Romans, it was a death penalty inflicted only on slaves or on free men who had committed the most heinous of crimes. The ordinary Roman citizen was exempt from crucifixion by the law. It sometimes began, as it did with Christ, by a cruel scourging. The back of the victim was ripped open and ploughed into furrows of flesh and blood. And then when the body was lacerated, the individual was compelled to bear the cross to the place of execution. You can just imagine what that entailed. Having suffered in such a way by the scourging and your back bleeding, now for a heavy Roman cross to be laid upon your back and you are compelled to bear it to the place where you would die. The place of execution was always outside the walls of the town, not Jerusalem. It was a place that was called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the name being derived from the skull-shaped hill crag that was there. The cross consisted of an upright post or stake. The condemned man was divested of his clothing and usually presented with a cup of wine. Sometimes it was medicated with a view to dull the senses and alleviate the pain. Jesus, of course, refused this, choosing rather to endure with a clear and a perfect consciousness all that was laid upon him. We discover that the hands were nailed above the victim's head. The feet were usually nailed separately, but sometimes one long spike was driven through both feet. And then the cross was lifted up and dropped into the socket that had already been prepared. The pain was dreadful. The suffering was horrific. It was the worst punishment imaginable. And this is the punishment that was inflicted upon God's Son. He endured the cross, the Bible tells us, despising the shame. And why? Peter tells us why in 1 Peter and the chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's why Jesus, the just, dying for you and I, the unjust, that we might be brought to God. And I want you to get a hold of the physical sufferings. I want you to see the pierced head, the thorns pushed into the brow of Christ. I want you to view the lacerated back. I want you to behold that the hands and the feet of Christ, and gaze upon his bleeding side, and then think about his sufferings, his pain, his agony, the wounds. And just understand this, it was for you and I that Jesus underwent all the physical sufferings of the cross. But it was not just the physical. We think of the mental sufferings of Christ. There is a pain that very often proves to be deeper and more severe than pain of the body. And that's pain of the mind. The hurt, the bitterness, the injury, the torment endured because of hatred and persecution and verbal abuse and insult. How cutting that pain can be. You know, Jesus possessed a true human nature. He knew what it was to feel inward pain, to be injured in the mind. Think of how he must have felt when he was betrayed by Judas. Oh, he knew what Judas would do, but Judas had been there for 3.5 years as part of the disciples, the apostles. And yet Judas marches up to Christ in the garden and gives him the kiss of betrayal. How did the Lord feel in his human mind when that happened? Think of how he must have felt when Peter denied him with oaths and cursings, having said just the night before, "Lord, I'll go with you all the way. I will die for you. I will go to prison for you. I'm prepared to do whatever's necessary, but I'll stand with you, Lord, all the way." And yet the next morning, with oaths and cursings, "I know not the man." How the Lord must have felt that inward pain in his mind at that moment. Think of how he must have felt when he was forsaken by all, and all the disciples were told fled. Think of how he must have felt when he was belittled by Herod, who with his soldiers made sport of Christ, dressing him in a mock robe and thrusting a scepter into his hand, putting a crown in his head and bowing before him, hailing him as king. Think of how he must have felt when he was abused by the soldiers, not only smiting him and buffeting him, but spitting into his face and their filthy saliva trickling down the cheeks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of how he must have felt when he was mocked by the Jewish people, the people that he loved, the people that he had come to save. And yet they mocked him when he was there, hanging upon the cross. Think of how he must have felt when he was ridiculed by the crowd. And oh, how he must have felt when he was forsaken by his Father. There upon the cross of Calvary, who could possibly imagine or explain the depths of suffering mentally that must have gone through the mind of Christ when Jesus lifted up his voice and he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The mental sufferings of Christ, the physical sufferings of Christ. But what about the eternal sufferings of the dear Savior? Sufferings that we cannot possibly imagine. Sufferings that were eternal and spiritual. There was an unseen hand that went out against Christ at the cross when he was smitten of God and afflicted. In the darkness of that hour, who can possibly imagine the intensity of the agony when my sin and your sin, our sin, was laid upon him who his own self bare our sin in his own body at the tree? I confess, I am at a loss. I cannot explain it. I cannot conceive what is happening. I can't fathom this pain. I can't imagine the misery. I cannot grasp the depth of agony. The hymn writer said, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was that night that our Lord went through ere he found the sheep that were lost. But Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee." And Jesus was smitten by his Father, and Jesus suffered the eternal consequences of our sin. The eternal pains of hell seized upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All that was due the sinner for eternity became that of Christ when he suffered in our stead. The unseen hand of the Almighty touched his beloved son. Oh, the pain of the cross. And then thirdly, we have the people of the cross. Because standing beneath and gathered around the cross that day were a variety of people, and they all reacted differently. And they represent all people in all ages ever since. And they represent you and I today. And what we think and how we react and how we view the cross of Christ. There was a little group of believers standing near the cross. We read about them in John's Gospel, chapter 19. Let me read you the appropriate words. Verse 25 to 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, we believe that to be the author of this gospel, John himself. He said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So we see here that his mother is there, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene, and John the beloved disciple. They're all standing just beneath the cross. We believe that Peter's there, albeit at a distance. For when Peter wrote his first epistle, he said that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You know, those that stood right there beneath the cross, so close to the Lord Jesus Christ, these Christians could hear the very dripping of the blood of Christ as it fell. They saw that blood trickle down his face from the thorn wounds, run down his naked side and drip off his toes. They saw the blood seeping from his lacerated back and oozing from his hands and his feet. They saw that blood gush in a sacrificial offering when the spear was thrust into the side of Christ. And how were they affected? How did they respond? Their hearts were filled with sadness. Their souls were heavy. Their eyes undoubtedly were stained with tears. How they loved him. How they felt for him. I believe that Christians can understand the reaction of these believers beneath the cross. Fanny Crosby said in her hymn, Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain. And haven't we gone there and haven't we stood there? Haven't we watched Jesus die? We have known something of Newton's experience when he said, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and love who fixed his loving eyes on me as neath the cross I stood. And we have beheld Christ die, and our hearts have gone out to him in love. I think we understand how these believers must have felt. Then some beneath the cross that day reacted indifferently. What they saw didn't mean anything to them. For example, the soldiers, at least at the start of the story, I believe these soldiers came to know the Lord, but that's a subject for another time. But when they nailed him and they lifted him up to die, they were just carrying out their duty. They were just doing what they did all the time under the instructions of the Roman authorities. Crucifixion was a common means of execution, and many hundreds of people were crucified. So these men were just carrying out their job. And when they crucified Jesus, it was just another individual. They didn't care. Oh yes, they heard his sighs and his groans, and they saw the agony in his face when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They saw his lips feverish and parched when he begged for water and was given vinegar instead to drink. They were near Jesus when he died, but it meant little to them. And you know, it's so for many today. When they hear the story of the cross and they are brought to listen to the message of a dying Savior, they just don't care. And they listen with an indifferent spirit. So many, I'm sure, in this very area in which you live. And then there were others, and they were filled with hatred, resentment, and rejection. The Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, many of the Jews, how did they react? With scorn, with ridicule and blasphemy. We think of Luke chapter 23 and verse 35. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." They too stood in full view of the sufferings of Christ. They gazed upon his battered, broken, bleeding body. They listened. They listened to his words of mercy. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They saw the barbaric treatment, the cruel treatment of Christ when he was crucified. But it made no impression at all upon their hard hearts. And sadly, there are even those that fit this description today. We see it, don't we, especially in open-air work. You've seen it in the city of London. Some individuals that are faithful to the Lord and they're seeking to bring the message of Christ. And there are those who just pass by and they shake their heads. They don't want to know. Their hearts are filled with hatred against Christ. But thank God there were some that day who were moved. And they repented, the dying thief being one of them. The dying thief that repented, for there were two dying thieves. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That poor sinner saw and heard all that took place. The dying Savior in his agony and his love affected this individual. The cross touched him and he cried out for mercy. The writer says the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And so he did. And I wonder where you fit in today. What impression does the cross of Christ have on you? How do you react at such a sight? What does it mean to you? You've been brought in these few minutes, as we've preached the gospel this afternoon, face to face with the crucified Lord. And you've got feelings in your heart of some description. You're reacting inwardly. Do you meet the suffering Savior with indifference? You just don't care. Doesn't really mean anything to you. Is it possible that there's even someone here and you meet the suffering Savior with resentment and hatred in your heart? I trust not. Or I wonder, do you meet him with thankfulness and love, either as a child of God because you love the Lord today and you're like this group that we've read about in John's Gospel, standing beneath the shadow of the cross, and your heart goes out in love to the Savior who took your place and died for you? Or maybe you're not a Christian, but the cross has touched your heart today and has brought you to see something of the love and the mercy of God. And you've got feelings in your heart towards a Savior who would do all this for you. Oh, may you come and trust in him if you don't know him and receive him as your Savior. How are you reacting today? May God give us a good reaction to what was seen, to a dying Savior who took our place and died for us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a crucified Savior. We bless you that when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And this indeed was the plan of God from all eternity, the purpose of God in Christ. Thank you for the pain that he endured, all that he suffered on our behalf. When Jesus became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Lord, as we've listened to this little message on the cross, yes, there is a response. There is a reaction in our heart. Oh, may we say in truth, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign." Jesus, keep us near the cross and help us with a heart full of love to give ourselves to him who did so much for us. And should there be one that is a stranger to grace and to God here today, or or maybe listening in, Lord, speak to them and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And amen.